So if you want to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, we are looking specifically today at verses 2, 17, and 18. Let me jump in real fast. Now, if you look at the screen, what you'll see is that we're looking at two verses today, and then I put those verses 19 through 30 up there as well. And so those verses, actually, Paul's talking about his travel plans. We call that a travelogue in the Bible. And so I actually did a video this week, a little going deeper video, talking about those verses 19 through 30. So today, we're going to focus in with laser-like focus on these two verses, Philippians 2, 17 and 18. Let me read them to you. Paul says this, "Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." Now, right away, as you're reading that, you're picking up a few things that might sound a little bit confusing, and you're asking a question. Well, what is a drink offering? Paul compares himself to a drink offering. Now, in the Old Testament, actually, let me show you a couple places in the Old Testament, it talks about a drink offering and what a drink offering is. This is an offering that was liquid. It was often a liquid concoction mixed of some herbs and some wine and different things, and as they gave an offering in the Old Testament, they would pour out the drink offering at the same time. And Paul uses that idea of a drink offering to say, my life is an offering. Back in Romans 12, Paul tells us to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. And here he's saying, my life is an offering. And it's like a liquid offering, like a drink offering. And he uses this compelling phrase where he says, it's being poured out. Could you guys say that? Poured out. Poured out. And this is the idea that my energy and my strength is being poured out. Now, you might be wondering, as you're sitting here, hey, Pastor Tom, how come there's like huge instrument panels, up here, and you have all this little laboratory-looking stuff? And I'm just going to go ahead and break the news to you. This week, I had installed in every seat just a little electric charge. And so I'm just going to kind of, gauge the different sections, and if anybody looks a little drowsy, I'm just kidding. That's not the case at all. Actually, what you're seeing up here is we had Vacation Bible School this week. We had tons and tons of kids that were here, and just an awesome time. But as I work with those workers all week and saw them, a lot of them would say, this verse sounds like this week for them, that they were poured out, giving their strength. For example, here's a picture from Vacation Bible School. That's preschool games, and there's some awesome workers right there. But you know what? They were really being poured out. They were tired and exhausted after lots of service. That's my daughter Elizabeth, by the way, right there. Here's some other workers working with crafts, and these awesome girls were just exhausted and tired. And here's some adults doing some awesome, important stuff, and they were absolutely exhausted by the service. They could say, just like Paul said, I'm being poured out. I'm working and working and giving all I have, and just like a drink offering, I'm being poured out. My strength and all that I have is being poured out. Let me give you some numbers on Vacation Bible School this year. These are kind of exciting. First of all, we had 91 adult volunteers this week at Vacation Bible School. How awesome is that? Just an awesome thing. Number two, we had 74 teenage volunteers as well. That's an awesome number for us. We had 403 different kids come to Bible School during that week. Just an awesome thing. The total there is 568. Here's the big applause. We had 49 decisions for Jesus Christ this week at Vacation Bible School. So give it up for that. Now, also, our service at 11 is going to be kind of dedicated to Vacation Bible School. We invited all those parents to come back and be here, and we're going to do all the VBS songs, and it's going to be awesome. But I'm sure that all those workers this week can connect with this idea of being poured out like a drink offering. But Paul actually uses this phrase of a drink offering one other time, and here's what he says, 2 Timothy 4:6. "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near." He's talking about death, that his life is being sacrificed. He's going to die. We understand that Paul was martyred. He was beheaded for his faith, and he saw that time coming, and he was an offering poured out. We've been talking in church about this very brave woman, Dr. Miriam Ibrahim. That's her right there with her husband. We're talking about her story. She lives in the Sudan and was in prison for marrying this man who was a Christian and becoming a Christian. They said that she had a Muslim upbringing, and she was imprisoned, and she was shackled with her young son in prison, pregnant. Eventually, she was released. You guys may have heard that story. It was a great blessing. She was going to fly to America this week, went to the airport, had her papers. Her whole family was there, and again was arrested. You guys hear this story? She was again arrested, taken back to prison. Over 40 police officers encircled her little family and took them to jail. Her husband said, "I will not leave your side." Here's a picture of her in that time frame. But just on Friday, she was actually released again, went straight to the airport, and has flown to America. So how about a little hand for that? Just an awesome thing. But she could also say, my life is being poured out. I'm sacrificing. I'm giving all this to God. It's difficult. It's hard. But I really want you to see what Paul says next. So lean in a little bit and listen carefully. Even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering, even if my life is difficult and hard, look what he says. I am glad. Say glad. I'm glad and rejoice with you. Likewise, you also should be glad and you should rejoice with me. Just think about those two words, glad and rejoice. Even though it's hard, even though it's difficult, even though you're being poured out like a drink offering that your strength, your energy, your life is draining from you, here's your attitude. You should be glad and rejoice. Now, I want to show you this verse in a couple other translations. Here's the New American Standard. It says it like this. I rejoice, Paul says, and share my joy with you all. Here's another translation. The New Living says this. I'll rejoice, and I want all of you to share that joy. I want to focus in, just go real deep on these two Greek words. This is the word, it's actually the same word twice. The second time there's a little prefix of sync is added to it. But this word actually, the best way of explaining this word is it says rejoice or have joy. This actually means have joy and share joy. This is really what it looks like. Have joy, Paul says, even though you're being poured out like a drink offering, have joy, rejoice, and give joy. Have joy and give joy with your life. Here's what Paul's saying. Paul says, I have joy and give joy. So you should follow my example and have joy and give joy. Now, last week I shared this verse with you. I know you were also happy about this verse and hearing it. I actually heard this all week last week. People are saying, Pastor Tom, I'm not complaining. No, don't think I'm complaining. Heard it all week long. Philippians 2:14, I shared this last week. Do everything without complaining and arguing. And we see in this verse, here's what you should do. Do everything without complaining and arguing, but here's what you should do. Have joy. Have joy and give joy. Now, this week we had vacation Bible school, like I mentioned, and it was a really busy week for us. And Tuesday afternoon, I was in my office and just a little tired. And I got this text from my wife, and she also called the office, and somebody brought me a message. And this is what it said. It sounded really ominous to me. My wife said to me, I have found the deal of the century. Find a friend with a truck. And I knew this is going to cost me a lot of money. Whatever the deal of the century is, it's going to cost me a lot of money. And we'd had a yard sale and raised some money. And we're going to buy some furniture. And my wife had found the perfect couch to go in our basement to buy with our yard sale money. And I was just a little skeptical, but she convinced me immediately. This is great. So we drove off to Columbus, and actually the couch was in Kentucky, it seemed, on the other side of Hilliard. And we're driving over, I'm asking her details, and the more details she gave me, became a little more grumpy. Oh yeah, the guy who preached on don't be, you know, complaining or arguing, I got a little grumpy in the drive over, and we're talking about it, and then we get there, and it starts raining. How many of you guys remember last Tuesday? Remember the monsoon rain that we had on Tuesday? So I'm there, we meet these strangers, and Tracy and I have been helping in vacation Bible school, so we're wearing the same matching blue shirts. Here, give him a look at this shirt. And I just got a little embarrassed, like, hey, look, we're matching. You know, my wife and I, great. So we go in, we get this couch, the downpour, and we finally get the couch in, and we begin driving back, and it's just like God opened the heavens, and the rain is going down so hard and so fast, and I'm on 270 going like 8 miles an hour. You know what I mean? Cars are pulling off and everywhere. And I just began to just grumble a little bit. I was like, I can't believe we're getting this. You know what I mean? I'm driving and I'm grumbling and I'm just there. And my wife, so loving, so wonderful. She's like, sounds like you're complaining. And I was like, oh yeah, I just preached on this last weekend. And then I'm sitting there, I'm driving, and the rain is coming down. I got my hazard lights on. I'm barely, you know, going, you know, 8 miles an hour, just barely moving along. And I just start praying. And I'm like, God, I don't want to complain. I don't want to argue. I don't want to think about this. And I just begin to pray and pray and pray. And right there, as I'm praying on 270 with rain coming down everywhere, I began to find inside of me, there's this joy. All of a sudden, my attitude begins to change, and the rain didn't let up, not for quite a long time. We didn't go any faster. We never hit 10 miles an hour. I did not get a ticket that day, my friends. But all of a sudden, my attitude began to change. Listen to this. Now, just listen. Now, don't ask yourself, how do I do this, or Tom, it's so hard. Just listen. How compelling is what Paul says? Have joy and give joy. This is what your life should be about. Have joy and give joy to other people. Have joy. Have joy and give joy. How many of you guys find that statement compelling? Just raise your hand. It's compelling. Have joy and give joy. I know two questions you have immediately with this. Number one, Pastor Tom, if I'm going to have joy, what is joy exactly? What is it? Well, here's the definition of joy is this: a feeling of great pleasure. It's having pleasure. It's being excited about life and anticipating good things and having great pleasure. Might help you if I actually contrast the idea of joy versus happiness. I actually spent a lot of time this week thinking and researching joy versus happiness. Found a lot of things in the Bible, but one thing I found, I want to show you some biblical ideas, but also I found an article in a magazine called Psychology Today. And Psychology Today is not a Christian magazine, not by any stretch of the imagination, but there was a psychologist who wrote about joy versus happiness. Here's what she says about happiness. Happiness is external. It's based on situations, events, people, places, things, and thoughts. Happiness is external. When you're having a great day, everything lines up. You're on vacation, and you're on the beach, or you're in the mountains, or at Disneyland, or wherever you might be. Everything is just right all around you, and your outward circumstances allow you to be happy. Happiness is external. Now, the Bible talks about happiness. I want to show a verse to you. The Bible talks about being happy. This is a great example. Husbands, sit up and listen. Here's what it says about happiness. Deuteronomy 24:5. When a man is newly married, how many guys here would like to be newly married? Isn't that a great time in life? It's a wonderful thing. When a man is newly married, he shall not go out with the army or be liable for any other public duty. He shall be free. Listen, fellas, listen. He shall be free at home 1 year to do what? To bring happiness to his wife. Now, here's a good idea. This verse is telling us that you know what? Happiness is situational. And if your husband goes off to war or serves in other ways, his wife is not going to be happy because her happiness is based on external things. And so for 1 year, a husband is called to make his wife happy. And then all the rest of the years, whatever happens, happens. Right? So this is the idea that we see is happiness is external. I actually was thinking about this and I remembered this Beatles song. And this Beatles song, I think this song is probably one of the most ridiculous songs ever written. I don't even know why it was ever written, but this song talks about happiness. Now just listen for a second as I just play a little clip, maybe 10 seconds of this song. Here we go. Oh yeah. You can sway if you want to a little bit. I'm in love and it's a sunny day. Sunshine. Sing it out if you want. Good day, sunshine. Oh, yeah. Good day, sunshine. Okay, that's good. All right, so here's whoever wrote this song is saying is they're saying happiness. It's all external. I'm in love, and it's a sunny day. This song is so silly. There's not even, like, logical sense. Good day, sunshine. It's just yelling stuff out. It's a good day based on all my external things. But joy is something very different from happiness. Listen to that same article, Psychology Today. Here's what the psychologist said. Joy is more of a mystery. Joy is internal. It comes when you make peace with who you are and where you are in life. And even the secular source says this. Joy is a spiritual quality that is internal. The Bible says this about joy. Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 1:6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst, look what it says, in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Here's the thing. Joy here is found in the midst of severe suffering. It's not about outside circumstances. It's not about good day, sunshine. Joy comes in bad days, in the rain. Joy is not based on outward circumstances. Joy is internal. Here's a new definition for joy that I want to give you. Here it is. A feeling of great pleasure that is not dependent on your circumstances. Joy springs up from inside of us. Now, here's the second question that you have, and it's a great one. Pastor Tom, how do I have joy? Paul says in Philippians 2, be glad and rejoice, or have joy and give joy. How do I do it? How do I have joy? How many of you guys would like the answer to that question? How do I have joy? How do I do it? How does joy begin to be a bigger thing in my life? Looks like none of you wanted the answer, so I'm just going to move on. 11 o'clock service is coming. No, okay. How do I have joy? That's the question. How do I do? I want to give you three thoughts. These are fill in the blanks in your bulletin, and you can fill these in. But here's number one. How do I have joy? Understand this. Number one, joy comes from God. You can write that in. Understand that primarily, first and foremost, happiness comes from your circumstances. Joy comes from God. Listen to what the Bible says. Psalm 16, 11, wonderful verse. You make made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. It's God's presence that brings joy. The Holy Spirit brings joy. Joy comes from God. Second verse about Jesus, Luke 10, 21. At that time, Jesus, read what it says. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. Even Jesus had joy that came from God. It was joy that came through the Holy Spirit. Understand this. Your joy is directly linked, as a Christian, your joy is directly linked with that connection you have with God. I told that story that I was driving in the rain and had that new couch and I wasn't very happy. But as I approached God and as I prayed and as I was seeking God, that's when joy came. Because joy comes from God. Listen carefully. Joy is contagious. And you catch joy. The contagiousness of joy for you comes from God. And then Paul says, have joy and give joy. Others, joy comes from you because it came from God to you and goes to others. But understand, joy comes from God. Now, some would say, no, it doesn't. Joy comes from other places, not just from God. For example, Henry Ford said this, there is joy in work. There is no joy except in the realization that we have accomplished something. Henry Ford says, it's not happiness. It's not based on your outward circumstances. But here's the thing. When you work hard and you accomplish something, then there's joy that comes from that accomplishment. And there's no joy, he would say, unless you accomplish something. Now, there's probably something to this. I mentioned to you guys that we had a yard sale recently, and while we were trying to get rid of lots of things in our house and sell the yard sale stuff, my wife and I looked across the street at our neighbors, and they had these two chairs. That's right, we bought stuff from their yard sale while we were having a yard sale. But the chairs that we saw, they were Adirondack chairs. They kind of looked like this, and across the yard, they looked really nice, and we walked over and negotiated a price, but on closer inspection, the chairs were, they really weren't very good. You can see the arm right there is really bad. And so I took it upon myself to refinish these chairs. I went down to Sherwin-Williams and I negotiated with them what I should do and how I should do it. And I got some paintbrushes and sandpaper and I came back and I set out to redo the chairs. Ella, my youngest daughter, just wonderful, awesome Ella came out and Ella was using sandpaper and scraping off all the paint chips. And Ella and I worked for hours straight to get all the old paint off. And then we got the new paint and put new paint on there. Here's a glimpse of these chairs now in my backyard. You're going to be pretty impressed. Just prepare yourselves for this. Here they are right there. There's those nice new chairs right there in my backyard. I can feel how impressed you are. Now, if I would have bought those chairs at a store, I would have sat in those chairs and been like, yeah, these are pretty nice chairs. But now when I sit in those chairs, I am, listen, king of the backyard, right? I'm right there. I'm king of my backyard. Oh, yeah. These chairs, refinished them myself, right? Every part about them feels better, right? There's joy that comes with accomplishment. But listen, there's so much more that comes from God when it comes to joy. Joy that comes through accomplishment can never touch what Jesus says when he says this. Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. There's joy that God wants to bring that is so much bigger than the world, so much bigger than accomplishments, than money, than what we do. It's joy that comes from God alone. Number one, I want you to understand this. As you walk out today, understand this. Joy comes from God. The closer you are to God, the more you're pursuing Him, the more joy is going to be in your life. Joy comes from the Holy Spirit and the fellowship that we have with Him. Number two, this is a really important one. Pastor Tom, how do I have joy? Number two, Here's how you do it. Number two, discover and release to God all of your barriers to joy. Discover and release to God all your barriers to joy. Now, we all frustrating us and that we see, and these things are barriers to joy. One example is anxieties. Little anxieties that you have about this or about that, little things in your life that you're a little bit anxious about. Here's the idea with joy and anxiety. Here's my first thought. Anxieties of the day need to melt away into trust for God, that you're giving him all these anxieties. God, I'm worried about this. I'm nervous about that. I've got these little things, and God, I'm giving them to you. I'm giving them to you. Later in Philippians chapter 4, it's going to say this, or it says it right now. We'll get there in a few weeks. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Listen, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Number one, you discover and release all these little things that are bothering you and plaguing you, and just release them to God. They're barriers to joy. My second example here is a very important one. Pain. A lot of us in this room have had difficult times. We've had difficult things happen to us. As we think about joy, we know that those things in our past are blocking us from the future joy that God wants us to have. And part of this process is going through a process of healing from the pain from the past to have that joy restored. Let me give you an example about this. I really want to focus on this for a moment or two. This is a woman you may have heard of. Her name is Ann Morrow. That's her right there. That's her. She's about 19 years old in that picture, and that was in 1923, I believe. Her father was a very wealthy man. He actually was the ambassador to Mexico. She was a very bright young lady. She had been to college or was about to go to college and was doing well. She was a prolific writer and really did well in those ways. But on a break from college, she was in Mexico City with her parents when a celebrity came to visit them. The celebrity was Charles Lindbergh. How many of you guys remember Charles Lindbergh? Lindbergh was the man who crossed the Atlantic Ocean, first one to fly across. And at that time when he went to meet her, he was the most famous man in the world. Now, she's a young, shy girl. She sees this dramatic figure, this big celebrity. And here's what she said in her journal that night about Charles Lindbergh. He's taller than anyone else. It's been said about me many times, many, many times in other countries. He's taller than anyone else. You see his head in a moving crowd, and you notice his glance when it turns as though it were keener, clearer, and brighter than anyone else. Here's a little schoolgirl right here. Lit with a more intense fire, right? She sees Charles Lindbergh. They begin to have this relationship, and within a few years, they become married. There's a picture of them nearing their wedding day. That's them right there. And she believed that marriage would be good. She was a Christian young lady, but she realized immediately being married to Charles Lindbergh, the most famous man in the world, was difficult. They have one day of their honeymoon before the press discovered where they were, and they came into their hotel room and took pictures of the room, and they were constantly hounded by reporters, just like when Tracy and I go on vacation. You know, they were hounded by reporters, and the press were chasing them down. She found the only time she could spend with her husband was in an airplane as he was flying. It was a difficult marriage. She found out immediately that Charles was not a good husband. He was unfaithful to her a number of times, and life was difficult. Many of you know, after a few years of being married, there she is on Life Magazine's cover for marrying Charles Lindbergh. After a few years, they had a baby. And when that baby was about 20 months old, something very tragic happened. They had a house in New Jersey, and the baby was in the crib. And late one night, someone came with a ladder against the window and climbed up into the bedroom and kidnapped the baby. The story was really all over the news. The Lindbergh baby had been kidnapped, and it was a big story. For 6 weeks, they were talking to the kidnappers, and eventually they paid $50,000, lots of money in that time frame. And they gave this money, and they looked for the baby, and eventually they found only a few miles from their house. The baby had died, probably on the night it had been kidnapped. Their son had died and had been left in the woods. Animals had gotten to the baby's body, and Anne talks about in her writings going and viewing her son in that condition. Eventually, they, after the baby was found, there was a trial. It was sensationalized and it was big in the press. And after all that passed, Anne and Charles went to England to recover from this great loss. She says in that time of her life, all she could rely on was her Christian faith, not her husband, not her relationships. All she had to rely on was her Christian faith, especially focusing on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As she worked through time of healing and her heart being healed, here's something she said about suffering and about joy. Listen to what she said. I do not believe that sheer suffering teaches. If suffering alone taught, all the world would be wise, since everyone suffers. To suffering must be added mourning, understanding, patience, love, openness, and the willingness to remain vulnerable. Then eventually comes joy. Now, a lot of you in this room, you've experienced loss and experienced pain in your life. And I want to tell you that suffering, you've got to add to that suffering mourning. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. You add to that understanding, patience, love, openness, and the willingness to remain vulnerable. And then eventually through the Holy Spirit and God working, eventually comes joy. Remove the barriers. Here's number two. Discover and release to God all your barriers to joy. Today in this service, I want to encourage you to discover and release those barriers to joy in your life. And then number three, last one. How do we have joy? How do I have joy in my life? Surround yourself with people who give joy. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Surround yourself with people around you who give joy. Now, right away when you hear that, you probably see some problems with that. I had a lady last night who told me as she was leaving humorously, she said, Tom, I got a problem with your sermon. I said, oh, well, what's that? She said, I'm going on vacation and I've got to find 5 new people to go with me because my family is not surrounding me with joy, right? In fact, you see lots of people that are not surrounding you with joy. Her husband smiled really big when she said that too. Here's a quote from William Butler Yeats. Here's what he says. He's describing a character in a story. He says this. Being Irish, he had an abiding sense of tragedy, which sustained him through temporary periods of joy. Right? Some people have that abiding sense of tragedy and they get a little joy, but that tragedy comes back again and again. Surround yourself with people who give joy. Mark Twain said it like this. Well, that's what Paul said. Have joy and give joy. Mark Twain said this. To get the full value of joy, you must have something, someone, to divide it with. Sharing joy with other people. What a great thing. Charles Swindoll said it like this. I cannot even imagine where I would be today were it not for that handful of friends who have given me a heart full of joy. Let's face it, joyful people make life a lot more fun. Who agrees with that? Joyful people make life a lot more fun. Surround yourself. Find some people who are joyful. Don't surround yourself with people that are gloomy and down and pessimistic. Find joyful people filled by the Holy Spirit and be around them. Spend time with them. Have joy and give joy. Let the joy of others be contagious to you. Joy in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and we need that joy, the joy that God has. Now, maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, you know, Pastor Tom, this sounds good, but joy is hard. It's so hard to have joy and so hard to find joy and stay joyful. It's difficult. I want to just give you one last quote today. This last quote is from C.S. Lewis, and here's what he says. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like ignorant children who want to go on making mud pies in a slum because we cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. If you walk out today saying joy is too hard, I can't shoot for joy, I can't have joy, I don't want to pursue joy, then you are too easily pleased. Too easily pleased seeking the things of this world when God is offering his joy to you. Let me just review for you and we're going to pray and close out this service. Paul says to us in Philippians chapter 2, this compelling thing. Have joy and give joy. Have joy and give joy. I mentioned 3 things to you. Number one, joy comes from God. If you want more joy, connect with God in a deeper, more intimate way, seeking the filling of the Holy Spirit which gives joy to your life. Number two, discover and release to God all your barriers to joy. I want you to focus on that one. Think about it. Spend time with God. Ask him, God, what are my barriers to joy? Show them to me so I can release them to you. And then number three, surround yourself with people who give joy. Why don't you bow your heads with me if you would? Last night I made this offer for folks that are here, and I simply said this. If you want to, just remain in your seats and contemplate this message and pray about joy. But if you'd like someone to pray for you, then come to the altar. If you want to, if you're struggling with joy, struggling with issues from your past, struggling with having joy, giving joy, then walk up to the altar and someone will come and lay a hand on you and they will pray for your joy to increase. That you can surrender your life to God to know his joy. So if you want to stay in your seat, feel free. Just contemplate the message. But if you want prayer specifically for joy, then come to the altar, kneel down, and we'll come pray for you in this time. Father, we praise you and thank you for today. We thank you, God, that today we got to study just two verses in Philippians chapter 2. God, we know what it means when Paul says he's like a drink offering being poured out. Father, we feel that way often. But even as we're being poured out as a drink offering, we are called to have joy and give joy. God, I pray that can become for us a focus as we're loving like Jesus and living like Jesus and leading like him, that we can say we have joy and we give joy to others. Father, bless this time in your Holy Spirit. Amen. If you want to come on up and just receive some prayer for joy. A hand for that. Awesome. Yeah. Amen. Hey, on your way out today, a couple things to let you know. If it's your very first time here, we have a special gift for you. It's a little gift bag we have back in our information center. Go back and grab one of these and give us some information about you, and we'd love to get to know you a little better. Second of all, we have a healing prayer team back there. Give them a little wave back there, guys. If you want healing prayer, go back. They'll be happy to pray for you and just spend some time ministering to you back there. Last of all, just want to remind you guys, we'll be voting next weekend on Coley Mull, and so just be in prayer for that as well. Let me just pray for you as you go out. Father, we thank you and praise you for today. We pray, God, that you would exceedingly abundantly bless us with joy. That, God, we would not be too easily pleased, but know that your joy is what you're calling us to in life. We thank you for that simple phrase, have joy and give joy. We go out now in your name. Amen. Thanks a lot, guys. I'll see you next week. Have a great day.